Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So, and if you're following, the reading is on page 1089 of the Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please sit down. So good morning, everybody. It's nice to see so many people here on a lovely spring morning. And I'm quite pleased about the mistake in the notice sheet because it actually makes my first point quite well. Last week we celebrated Easter. We saw that the tomb was empty. We rejoiced that Jesus had risen from the dead, had conquered evil, and had opened up the path to eternal life for everybody who follows him. But now it's a week on, and I wonder how you feel about Easter today. Do you still feel the excitement of Easter morning? Or is Easter already a dim and a distant memory because life is back to normal? And so it's something that's over and it's done with for another year. As a teenager, I had a friend who was a Quaker, and I remember asking her why she didn't celebrate Easter. And her answer was because the resurrection should be lived out every day and not just on one day. And I found that quite a challenge, and I still find that a challenge. But as we see from our readings and from the notice sheet, every day really is a day that we should celebrate Easter, that we should think about the risen Jesus, because he is alive not just on Easter morning, but every day. And that's definitely something that we should celebrate. And today I want to look at one of the things to celebrate about the risen Jesus, and that's that he brings us freedom. And I'm going to look at it in two areas. One is that he brings us freedom from fear, and the other is that he brings freedom from sin. So to look at the area of freedom from fear first, if you imagine being one of the disciples at the start of today's reading, the last few days have been a roller coaster for them. They've seen Jesus enter Jerusalem and treated as a king. They've seen people shout out praise to him and lay down palms on the ground in front of him. Within a few days, they've seen the atmosphere in the city change drastically. They've seen as one of their fellow disciples hands him over to the authorities. They've watched as Pilate washed his hands of Jesus. They've seen Jesus nailed to a cross and dying a horrific death. They've mourned and they've grieved for him. And then this morning, Mary has turned everything around again by coming and saying that she's seen Jesus alive. It's no wonder that they're confused. And on top of that, they're now terrified of the Jewish authorities. They wanted Jesus to be silenced so much that they were willing to kill him. If he's alive again, what does that mean now? So it's no wonder that they're scared, that they're wondering what the authorities would do, that they're wondering what's going on, and that they've locked themselves in a room. And I wonder if you've ever felt true fear, if you've felt the kind of fear that the disciples were feeling, the kind where life feels as though it's turned upside down and you don't know where to look for answers or how to put things back together again. Towards the end of last year, I learned about that kind of fear. I had to go into hospital for a fairly major operation, and unfortunately something went wrong within it and it led on to other health complications. 3 weeks after my surgery, I was readmitted to hospital one evening, and after several hours in A&E, I was taken up to a ward at 1 a.m. and I had doctors with me until 3. I was terrified and I got no sleep at all that night. And the next morning was even worse. I felt dreadful and I had no idea what was happening. If you've ever felt that kind of fear, the kind that I felt that day, the kind that the disciples were feeling locked in that room, then you'll know that you need something pretty special to relieve it. And for the disciples, that came when Jesus suddenly appears among them. In John's words, the disciples went from being terrified to being overjoyed. Life has suddenly become manageable again because their friend, their teacher, their master is there with them. They know now that the last 3 years of following him haven't been in vain, that he really has risen from the dead. And for me, laying in a hospital bed, the way out of my fear also came when a friend arrived. My wonderful friend Sally Ann texted me and asked if she could come and visit. And I thought that she wouldn't be allowed to because visiting hours weren't until the afternoon. But a nurse agreed and she came. And Sally Ann sat by my bed for 4 hours. And in that time, we hardly spoke, but her presence brought me peace. Her sitting there allowed me to have the freedom to drift in and out of sleep. She held my hand while I cried. She reassured me while I panicked. And I have very little memory of those hours. And I haven't really ever talked to her about it and asked her what she was doing. But I know her really well. And I know that she would have been praying for me. And that her presence and her prayers brought me a supernatural peace, a peace that only Jesus can bring. Because Jesus rose to bring us freedom from fear, to bring us peace, to help us when life feels uncertain and frightening and we don't know what's happening. And I wonder what you're afraid of. The disciples were so scared of the Jewish authorities that they were locked in a room. I wonder if you have anything that you're trying to keep locked on the other side of the door. But in our reading, Jesus doesn't stand on the other side of the door and call out to the disciples. He comes into the room and he stands with them in the middle of their fear. And he tells the disciples twice within a very short amount of time, peace be with you, because it really is that important. They need to hear it. He recognizes that in those moments of fear, peace is what they really need from him, and it's the thing that he's able to give them. Earlier on in John's gospel, Jesus has told his disciples, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Surely life to the full is a life that's free from fear. It's an often quoted fact that the Bible says, fear not, 365 times throughout it. Every day, God is telling us not to be afraid. And of course, that's easier said than done. All of us have worries and concerns. It might be about our family, it might be about work, about health, about money. Nobody's life is trouble-free. And I know that being told not to worry doesn't make it any easier. In fact, it may make it worse. I used to have a friend who was trained in massage and he would give me shoulder massages. And during the course of them, he would keep telling me to relax my shoulders and he'd end up shouting it at me. And I'd just get more and more tense. And that may be the same for us. If we're told not to worry, we may just become more fearful and more anxious. But unlike my friend, Jesus doesn't shout at us to relax and not to worry. He whispers it to us gently and calmly. He knows what we need in order to stop being fearful, and he gives it to us. In our reading today, he knew that, really understandably, the disciples were going to have a lot of questions, and it would be a big thing for them to understand that he'd risen from the dead. So he showed them his hands and his side, and he encouraged them to touch them, to touch his wounds, and he knew that that would reassure them that he really had risen. And he knew that Thomas was going to need to see it for himself. And so he came back when he was there so that that could happen. For me in hospital, he knew that I needed Sally Ann there to bring me peace, and he brought her to me. He knows what we need. But for me, that was short-term peace in a crisis situation. It made a massive difference to me right then, but it didn't mean that I wasn't going to worry at other times. And God wants to set us free from our long-term worries, from the things that keep us awake at night, from the things that distract us when we should be focused on other things. So how do we experience that kind of peace? I think it's through spending time with him, with getting to know God, with learning to trust him. I don't know about for you, but for me, one of the reasons that I'm often afraid is because I feel out of control. And yet God is in control, and I have to learn to trust that. A few weeks ago, Fiona said something at a 10:30 sermon that really resonated with me, that Jesus is never afraid because he's in control. When he appeared to the disciples in the locked room, Jesus wasn't afraid. He didn't walk in, see their fear, and take their fear on and start to panic himself. He knew that he was in control, and he was able to give the disciples peace. Like the disciples, perhaps you feel out of control at times, wondering what's happening, fearing that things won't turn out to be okay. Take comfort, though, that Jesus is not afraid, that he's in control, that as with the disciples, he's standing with you, he's not at a distance, and he can bring you peace no matter what life is throwing at you. That's where true freedom from fear comes in. It comes from allowing Jesus to see our fear and to minister to us. It isn't just short-term comfort in a crisis, but it's freedom that changes us and empowers us. Freedom that can move us, like the disciples, from being fearful to being overjoyed. For the disciple, that was a massive shift. They went from terror to joy simply by seeing Jesus and having him there, by knowing that he'd risen from the dead. He brought them peace. But he also empowers them. Jesus knows that he's not going to be with his disciples anymore. That although they will see him again before his ascension, the visits are going to be fleeting. And in a matter of weeks, he'll return to his Father and they won't see him anymore. And he knows that they won't manage alone. And so he breathes his Holy Spirit onto them to give them the strength, the peace, and the authority that they need to continue to live as his followers. And as with the disciples, God knows that we can't manage on our own, and so he gives us the Holy Spirit. He's provided the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us to equip us for all that life brings. I'm sure there are people here today who think that the Holy Spirit is for other people, that it's for people like the disciples who were suddenly alone. It's for church leaders who have important things to do. But the biggest way to freedom in life and freedom from fear is to allow God to breathe his Holy Spirit into you. If that's something that's a new concept for you, then there are people here who would love to pray with you. Anybody on the prayer ministry team, anybody in leadership here would love to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to wash over you and to enable you to hear that voice that says, "Peace be with you." But Jesus also wants us to experience freedom in a different way, and that's freedom from sin. As our reading from 1 John says, all of us have sinned. If we claim that we haven't, then we deceive ourselves. But God wants to set us free from our sin. It's interesting to note that in our reading from John, when Jesus told his disciples that he's sending them out, the only instruction he gave was about the forgiveness of sins. He didn't tell them that they needed to explain the Trinity to people, or that they had to explain what communion was, or to say what the biblical stance on gay marriage was. He said that they should forgive or not forgive sin. And my Bible notes clarifies this as meaning that a person would have their sins forgiven if they had accepted Jesus. If we're following God, if we're walking alongside him, then our sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus' death, and that brings us freedom. Jesus often talked of forgiveness of sin, and in the story of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, he showed that the man's deepest need, deeper even than being able to walk, was to have his sins forgiven. Jesus knew that being able to walk again would change this man's life, but having his sins forgiven would change his eternity. Many of us fall into one of two traps with sin. We either downplay our sin or we over-worry about it. Or perhaps if you're like me, you do both. Some of us will think that our sins aren't really that bad. And anyway, Jesus came and he took on the burden of them, and we don't need to live under the weight anymore of our sin. But in John's letter, he speaks very strongly, saying that if we don't acknowledge our sin, we're deceiving ourselves, that we're living in darkness, and perhaps most shockingly, we're calling God a liar. And that's all really strong. Of course, it's naive to think that all sin holds the same consequence in life. My swearing and moaning at work one day doesn't affect lives in the way that somebody abusing children for years does. But it does affect my relationship with God, because it's me not acting in the way that God wants me to. And it's me putting my sinful human nature above God and how he wants me to live. C.S. Lewis deals with this in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is one of my favourite books. And in Screwtape Letters, the devil is writing to his nephew about how to lead his patient, who is a Christian, away from the enemy, who is God. And writing about small sins, Screwtape says, "You will say that there are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." For some of you here today, though, you will know that this isn't really a problem for you, because you're very aware of your sin. And that's good, as long as you don't worry too much about it and fall into the trap of finding it hard to believe that God really has forgiven you, and then to move on from your sin. Because living in that way also means that we're not living in the freedom that Jesus wants us to have, the freedom that Jesus rose to bring us. 1 John says that God is light and there is no darkness in him. And we can walk in that light if we allow the blood of Jesus to purify us from our sin. But to have that freedom, that light in our lives, we need to accept that we're sinners, and we need to allow Jesus' blood to wash our sin away. We have to hold up our dirty and stained hands and hearts and lives, and we have to see them washed clean. But then comes the next step. We have to believe it. Do you truly believe that you're forgiven? Paul tells the church in Rome that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you able to believe that? As well as living in the darkness of sin, we can also be living in the darkness of our disbelief that we're forgiven. Have you truly walked into the glorious brightness of freedom from your sin? Or are you living in a dimly lit room? Because our readings are clear, this is unequivocal. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. It's about all of our sin. It's not some of it, it's not the less bad bits, but all of it. One of my favourite old hymns is "It Is Well With My Soul." And I particularly love the verse that says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Whenever I hear those words, it excites me, it amazes me, it leaves me in awe, because all of my sin was nailed to the cross and I can leave it behind and I can praise God because I'm set free. If you struggle with sin, either to acknowledge it in your life or to believe that you're set free from it, then again, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Spending time with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge us, to point out our sin, and to give us the strength that we need to repent and walk away from it is critical. And he can also set us free from the negative voice of the devil in our head that will tell us that we're not truly forgiven. He can help us to walk out of the darkness and into the light of God's forgiveness, hope, and freedom. Jesus wants us to be free. John's letter says it clearly. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. The truth is that as Christians, we have an amazing opportunity. The opportunity to leave our sin and our fear behind, to see our darkness transformed by God's wonderful and all-encompassing light, to have fellowship with God and to live in his truth. I want that in my own life. Do you want that? I want a life that is free from fear and is free from the chains of sin. So will you allow the Holy Spirit to give you peace, to bring you freedom, and to enable you to live life in all its fullness? Thank you.